Merry Christmas, church family. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you are using one of the pew Bibles that's tucked behind the chair in front of you, it is found on page 807. If you're not familiar with the Bible or not very familiar with the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter markers and the little numbers are the verse numbers. We'll be beginning soon, starting to read Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Again, page 807. All right, be honest. How long have you been listening to Christmas music? Did you start in December? Are you a November person? Perhaps even an October person? Well, I have to confess that I started sometime in September or October myself. And it was way too early, and so I had to stop at some time mid-fall. And that, of course, ruined my whole schedule. So I didn't start re-listening to Christmas music again until we were well into December. Well, there's something that I noticed. There's a line in a familiar song that I'm sure you have heard before, but I have never noticed myself. The song is the 1954 classic, Home for the Holidays, sung by Perry Como. Does anyone else know any songs by Perry Como besides that one? There's at least one. All right. I didn't know of any, so I looked it up. Turns out he was a great singer. Who knew? Here's the opening. I'm too young. I know. That's the issue. Here's the opening line to Home for the Holidays. Oh, there's no place like home for the holidays. Because no matter how far you roam, when you pine for the sunshine of a friendly gaze, for the holidays, you can't beat home. You know, that line there, when you pine for the sunshine of a friendly gaze, really stuck out to me. I think it's something that really all of us can resonate with. You know, all of us want to have people in our life that are warm and receptive. And that's because the human heart hungers for belonging. We don't want to miss out. We want a place, and we want a people, even, that we would feel safe and valued and for who we actually are. I think belonging is something that's inherent to what it means to be a human. In fact, when we don't have belonging, we really struggle in life, can't we? I mean, that's why even seemingly small events of our childhood, like not getting picked on the playground, will stick with us for our entire lives. So the question is, have you found belonging? You see, in our passage today, we're introduced to a young couple who, I'd imagine, aren't feeling much belonging at that moment. Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married, but Mary is found to be pregnant with a child before she and Joseph had even come together. An unwed pregnancy at that time would alienate them from their entire community. And so Joseph resolves to divorce her quietly. But an angel appears and says, no, it's okay. You can marry Mary because she is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let's pick up the story there. Read with me Matthew chapter 1, 18. 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall give his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Since the start of Advent, we've been here in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew gives several names to Jesus in the opening chapters of his Gospel. And those names, they really reveal to us who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Well, for this final Sunday of Advent, we come to the last name, which is found in verse 23. Jesus is Emmanuel. And then Matthew just tells us it just literally means God with us. Jesus is God with us. It's a simple, simple name, but it has a profound meaning. And so we are going to look at what exactly it does mean in our time this morning. If you're a note taker, here's the outline. It's simple. Jesus is God. He is God with. And finally, he is God with us. There it is. He is God. He is God with. And he is God with us. You got it? Simple enough. All right, let's begin with Jesus is God. Some time ago, I spoke with a guy who I happened to meet in my neighborhood that we lived in at the time. I found out that we had similar work history, past work history, and he was also married. He had kids. He had two little kids. I asked a question that I often ask people that I want to get to know better. I asked the question, do you have any religious background? Well, he opened up and he said he grew up Catholic and he went to Mass as a child, but he wasn't into that anymore. He said he was spiritual, he was more akin to a Buddhist. And so I asked, what does that mean to you? And he told me, he said, well, mainly, I try to practice mindfulness and meditation. You see, I'm grateful for his honesty, that he would open up to me. His answer was a familiar one that I've heard before. You see, we live in a culture that is spiritual, but not religious. I think for Christians, we tend to be surprised when we learn of all the thoroughly spiritual people that are out there. Like a snowball rolling downhill, there's been a noticeable change in the last few decades of how people view and value religion. Organized religion is out, but spiritual experience is in, which means connection with the divine happens personally, subjectively. One's personal experience can be different from another. So, for example, it happens for some by looking inward, practicing mindfulness to connect with their inner life in order to find balance. For others, spirituality, for them, it happens through nature. Here, a person may prefer to be in the outdoors as a way to connect with something bigger than themselves. And then still for others, it's more philosophical, where they may ponder the nature of existence and consciousness itself. The goal for all of it, no matter who it is a create a connection with the divine that would elevate their consciousness. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, see, this actually bleeds into how people end up viewing who Jesus is. You see, in my experience talking with people, the consensus is that Jesus is nothing more than an exceedingly spiritual person. He was a great teacher with an elevated consciousness. Or, you could say, he had this deep connection with the divine, perhaps deeper than anyone else. That may be the prevailing opinion, but that's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible is emphatic. Jesus is God. In fact, the Bible gives a variety of proofs to this very fact, and if we had time, I'd love to walk through those in detail with you, but we can't. For the sake of time. So if you may, just please give me a moment to briefly touch on each. So first proof, he is directly called God by others. This happens by both his early and later disciples. For example, Thomas, one of his early disciples who walked with him around in Galilee, said very, very clearly to Jesus, my Lord, my God. But then also later on, the Apostle Paul, who didn't become a Christian until later, he said also with much clarity, Christ, who is God over all. You see, people, they directly, specifically, explicitly call him God. But second, Jesus himself calls himself God. At one point, he states in John 15, I and the Father are one. Sorry, John 10, actually. Now, Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, might not be immediately clear to us as to what he's trying to say, but I tell you this, it was immediately clear to the Jewish leaders who were listening to him. They were horrified. They said this in response, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being man, make yourself to be God. Third proof, Jesus does what only God can do. He creates. He forgives. He executes judgment. He gives salvation. But he also receives worship. You know, when angels show up in the Bible, oftentimes people tend to fall on their face and worship the angel in terror. But when this happens, the angels, they immediately refuse the worship. So for example, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, he's seeing this amazing vision that God gives to him, and the angel there shows him this amazing thing, and John immediately falls down and begins to worship, and the angel immediately says, stop it. I am only a servant just like yourself. That's what happens with angels, when people try to worship angels. But in John 9, when a blind man is healed and he falls down and worships Jesus, do you know what Jesus does? He receives it. He doesn't refuse it. Fourth, and finally, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is straight from our passage this morning, verse 18 and verse 20. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible is emphatic that Jesus is God over and over and over. But someone may object. Wasn't the Bible just stories made up by his followers in the second and third and fourth centuries? Well, I want you to, for a moment, just consider the fact that if his followers made up the New Testament, they wouldn't leave the stories in that they left in. Jesus' disciples, even his apostles, they often don't look so good in the Bible. They are people that lack faith. They are people that abandon him at his greatest need, at the time of his greatest need. Even the Apostle Paul himself, before he was a Christian, actually persecuted other Christians. You see, if someone were to make up the New Testament as a way to claim that Jesus is God, then surely they would get rid of all these embarrassing personal stories, wouldn't they? I mean, if you're trying to build a movement and tell people to have faith in Jesus, you would remove the stories that make you, that show that you have no faith. You see, the reason why those stories are there shows that it's all true. No one in their right mind would allow it otherwise. But here's the cool thing about all of it. When someone meets Jesus, when they really, truly understand who he is, it changes everything. Embarrassing follies are no longer embarrassing. That's because they are now forgiven and totally changed by Jesus. The wrongs of their past and their present transformation all point to the evidence of the fact that Jesus himself is God. So a reflection question for you. What difference would it make in your life if you believed that Jesus was actually God? I want you to think about that. What difference would it make in your life if he was actually God? Jesus is God. Knowing that and believing that changes everything. But he is also God with. Now, have you ever had the kind of relationship with a friend or a family member where it seemed a little one-sided? The older I get, the more I speak with people, the more I'm convinced that everyone has experienced it or will experience it at some point in their life. It seems like the other person never or rarely wants to come visit you. Perhaps it's an older sibling or it's a childhood friend. You can invite them all you want, but it feels like you always have to be the one that makes the effort to trek and go to see them. Well, sure, you might have a good relationship, but when you stop and think about it, you wonder, why do they never come? Do they ever care? Well, friends, Jesus is not that type of person. He comes to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was pre-existent, which is to say that he never had a beginning nor an end. He always was. He's never not existed. And so for all eternity, he lived in heavenly perfection. He had all the glory, all the honor, all the power, and he gave it up all when he entered our space and time, and he took on flesh as a humble baby. By taking on flesh as an infant, he took on the position of complete humility. He had no ability to care for himself. He had only the ability to rely on Mary and Joseph. And so he grew as a normal first century Jewish kid would, except for that he was God. You see, being born in the flesh, he has experienced, get this, he has experienced the same joys and sorrows as you have. Now, I know it was 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't had the pleasure of watching hilarious videos on TikTok. And he hasn't had the sorrows of trying to deal with a company that's always changing their policies. But I tell you, he did deal with the same fundamental things. He knows what it's like to have the love of a family, a mom and dad, brothers and sisters. He knows the joy of a good meal shared with them, and he celebrated many important events throughout his time in that family. But he also knows the sorrows of rejection, of criticism. He knows what it's like to be hated. He gave his life to serving others and making peace, but the religious elite, the ones who should have known who he truly was, aimed to destroy him. I mean, even his so-called friends abandoned him. And what's more, Jesus knows what it's like to experience temptation. Yes, he even experienced temptation. Undoubtedly, he experienced the temptation to retaliate when others hurt him, or the temptation to twist the truth, or the temptation to boast about his superiority. You see, he experienced life in every way that we have. However, in his experience, he responded perfectly to each situation. So yes, he experienced the temptation to sin, but unlike us, he did not give in to that temptation. He was perfectly sinless. Yes, he experienced joy in this life, but unlike us, he did not put his hope in the fleeting things of this life. Yes, he experienced sorrow. He was known to be a man well acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. But unlike us, he did not fall into despair. He endured all things, even death on a cross. Friends, where do you need support? Do you suffer from anxiety, anger, hatred? Are you suffering from loss, confusion? Are you struggling with marital issues, insecurity, apathy, addictions? In what ways do you feel weak in life? Because Jesus took on flesh, because he is God with, we can go to him. He is able to help, and therefore we are able to trust him. You can go to him for comfort, for healing, for clarity on what it looks like to move forward in life, for leading, for teaching, for encouragement, for strength, for whatever you need. You can fall on him. You can go to him. You can trust in him. He knows. So why not make him your whole life? A reflection question for you. If he is so willing to give up all things to be with us, what is holding you back from giving up all things for him? I mean, if the loss of heavenly perfection were not enough to deter him from coming here, well then, why wouldn't you want to consider getting to know him? You know, it's interesting. Every other founder of a major religion, Muhammad, Buddha, so on, they were prophets. They taught what we must do in order to get to God. They read this text, follow these rules, meditate, raise your consciousness, do that and you'll get to God. But Jesus was not a prophet who taught us how to get to God. He is God come to us. God is not in the heavens waiting for us to finally get to him. He is God who has come to live in our space, who experienced our life, that he might bring us to himself. No other religion can say that. Only Christianity can say that God has come to us. You see, Jesus is God. He is God with. And he is God with us. Now, for this last point, you can see the emphasis. It's on the word us. I think that's obvious. It comes right from verse 21. You see, Jesus did not take on human flesh for no reason at all. He has a purpose. Read with me Matthew 1, 21. She will bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' purpose is to save. And so I ask, what do you think is wrong with us? No, really, what do you think is wrong with the world? I know, it's a kind of a loaded question, isn't it? But I think everyone can agree there is something that is wrong. But what that is, it depends on who you're asking. Different people have different opinions. Some people, they'll say, what's wrong with the world is intolerance, hating other people's differences, and so they hurt the weak. But other people, they'll say it's more basic than that. It's greed. It's selfishness. It's like what you see with these multinational corporations or with the ultra-wealthy, right? That's the problem. Still others, they'll say, the real problem is just low self-esteem. We are people stuck living in the past, and we let other people walk over us. We need to practice self-care and be more assertive. However, the Bible tells us that our problem is not just that we may have so low self-esteem or that we may be intolerant. Our problem goes much deeper. Right to the core of who we are. You see, we are full of sin. Now, I get it. The concept of sin feels old and oppressive. But I'm convinced if we set aside this concept of sin, it would actually be more detrimental to society. You see, the truth is, sin is the rocket fuel that propels all that is wrong in the world. To mix the metaphor, it's the rotten core that corrupts all that we do. You see, so intolerance is not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. It's a sinful heart. And an intolerant person is the way they are because they have rejected what God has said. You see, an intolerant person has put themselves in the place of God, determining what they think is right and wrong. Intolerance is just a symptom of a deeper problem. Sin is the problem. And sin is universal. Meaning it infects everyone. I mean, you just have to be breathing to know that. Just look out in the world. We're tearing ourselves apart. It's because we ourselves are broken on the inside. But sin is also pervasive. It touches every area of our lives. And even if we don't want to admit that it touches every area of our life, but in the quietness of your own heart, when no one's watching, you know what's going on and what controls you. But worse of it all being universal and worse of it all being pervasive, it's terminal. We can't escape our sin. It will kill us. We can't choose to ignore it. We may try to, but it doesn't matter because it still has its roots down deep into us and it is still terminal. I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine something is ailing you. You have a medical condition. You go to several doctors. They prescribe some things to you. They say you need medication or vitamins or more sleep or something. But one doctor tells you the problem is cancer and it's terminal. More sleep won't work, he says. I'm going to have to cut it out and put you on radiation and chemo immediately. Question for you. Would you ignore the one doctor and go with the advice of the many just because that one doctor has bad news? Or do you at least hear him out and keep asking questions? I mean, of course you wouldn't ignore him. We'd be a fool to do so. The stakes are just too high. And likewise, the stakes are just too high in regard to sin. The outcome is not just a ruined life, it's eternal death. You see, there's no amount of good advice or good intentions that can help us. We need someone to save us. And that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. He came for this very purpose, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus Christ took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sins and yours. This changes everything. This should change everything for a Christian. Because Jesus died on the cross and our sins are forgiven, we are freed from the power of sin. No longer do we have to obey its temptations. We can walk in love and righteousness towards all people. So, what will really fix our broken world is true forgiveness found in Jesus alone. It frees us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But by the way, just a quick aside. If you've ever met someone who calls themselves a Christian but ends up hating others and does not love as they ought, I'm sorry. That's not what it means to be a Christian. The Bible is very clear on this matter. Meeting Jesus and being forgiven should radically change you. The Apostle John said it this way: whoever does not love abides in death. And he goes on, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. Friends, Jesus came to be with us. He came to be with us because we are totally hopeless without him. We are stuck in sin and cannot save ourselves. We need rescue. We don't need a greater spiritual experience. We don't need a deeper connection with the divine. We need rescue. And so, God himself took on flesh, died in our place for us. Jesus is God with us. In closing, I just want to simply point out Christmas is about how God came to us. The human heart hungers for belonging. And we have that in Jesus Christ. He did not wait around for us to come to him, but he came to us. So one final question of reflection for you. What would actually change if you saw Jesus as Emmanuel? That is, what would change if you saw Jesus as God who became flesh to save us from our sins? I promise you, if you choose to see Jesus that way and believe in him, it will absolutely transform your life, and you will know what true belonging looks like. In a moment, we're going to continue in our celebration of Jesus by lighting candles. The way it will work is this. We'll have some candle lighters that will light down on the aisles, and you guys will spread it out amongst your rows. Remember, for safety, please bring your unlit candle to the lit candle. Once we have our candles lit, we will sing, O Holy Night. And so let us now close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace that you would come to be with us. It is incredible. So often the world tells us we got to do things to get to you. But Lord, I thank you that you have made the wise of the world foolish by coming to us, by taking on flesh, by living in our space, by taking upon yourself our sins and dying on the cross for us and then giving us new life in you. Lord, thank you for your grace. I pray that you would make us people that would know that. That it would come into our hearts and that we would be changed. Please change us. Let us see the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Candlelight.